5, verses 11 through verse 15. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. As we studied this morning, the Galatians had a real good beginning. They were well down the track to spiritual maturity, but someone had spooked them, and they turned into another lane and were soon out of the race. It reads in our King James Version, "Who did hinder you? Who bumped you as you were running to cause you to have this particular problem?" Paul believed, however, that God could keep them and that the one stirring them up would be punished or suffer his own judgment. They should recognize, though, the insidious power of these perverters of the gospel to soon destroy the entire church. For he stated, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Paul continues to write to them that these people were called to freedom. This did not give them a license to believe whatever they decided was for their own good or perhaps better doctrine. They did not have freedom from the responsibility to do right. They did not have freedom from the responsibility to do what God said. They didn't have freedom so that they could disagree and quarrel with one another. So as we look at this particular theme, that is Christian freedom, we can look at verse 11 and see that freedom in Christ does not free us from persecution or service. That is, being bumped when we're running isn't going to keep us from the responsibility of doing what we ought to do. The idea is that we can absorb that particular thing, stay where we ought to be. Though we've stumbled a little bit, just go ahead and run the race. And in that way, we can fulfill the will of God. Paul has had it said of him, whenever these perverters of the gospel were confronted, "Well, Paul, he goes ahead and does stuff." Really, if you just listen to Paul, he preaches that you ought to go ahead and be circumcised. Paul preaches you ought to keep the law. And Paul said, "No, I don't." You know, sometimes when people are doing something, the best excuse they can have is to say that other people are doing it. And that's sort of what it seems is occurring here, that in order to have a reason for what they're doing, they would go ahead and say that Paul was involved in it. And Paul said, "If I am still preaching circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" Now, he's not talking about persecution from the pagan government, from the Roman government, or from the pagan religions. What Paul is talking about is being persecuted by the Mosaic law keepers, those who were at Jerusalem. And the word persecution means pursued or hounded. And Paul says, "As for me, my brothers, if I were still advocating circumcision, as some are saying, why am I still suffering persecution?" Because then he and the persecutors would be preaching the same message, and therefore there'd be no reason for him to be persecuted. Because he said, "Then is the offense of the cross ceased." There was a difference in what Paul preached and what these legalistic Jews preached. Paul preached salvation is by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. The Jewish Christians that were causing problems in the Galatian churches were preaching salvation is by grace, But you have to be circumcised before you can be saved by grace. And before you can be saved by grace, you have to keep the law. And the law, of course, as Moses gave it. So they said salvation's by the grace of God, but it's only salvation by grace when you do certain things. And as I pointed out, these people did not want to give up the ritual and ordinance of circumcision because they had hundreds of years of tradition. It was a very emotional thing to them, and they simply would not give it up. Paul said, if I preach the use of circumcision as a part of the plan of salvation, then I would not be persecuted. And the gospel I preach would not be offensive to these people. That's the idea. The reason that the cross is offensive is because I say that it takes nothing but the cross, and that it was at the cross that our sins were paid for. I think some of them get the idea that the cross was just the means by which someone died, rather than being the substitute and the redemptive price that was paid on the cross. The cross would be simply the way in which Messiah died, rather than the absolute price of our salvation. The Jews should have abandoned the temple the very moment the veil was torn from top to bottom. This was Paul's message. Not only did it, that is, the law, not help, it was a hindrance, and that offended the Jews. And to just preach the cross and the cross alone caused them to hate Paul, to pursue Paul, and persecute Paul. And I know that sounds like a radical statement to say that as soon as the redemption of our had been occurred, which was by the blood of Christ, then the Jews should have just walked out of the temple. They should have turned all the animals loose that had been left there, rather than go ahead and slay them for sacrifices. And they should have taken the showbread and everything that was there, just shut the place down. As I said to someone this evening, sell it to Sam Walton and let them make a Walmart out of it, because God doesn't dwell there anymore. But these people were sentimentally attached to it. They couldn't give it up. And 70 years later, it was destroyed so that one stone was not left upon another. And the reason for that is because the Jews were going to keep congregating there, the Christian Jews. I don't think it was done primarily for the unbelieving Jews, but the Christian Jews weren't going to give it up. They were going to continue to preach the perverted gospel that Paul said is really not another gospel. So it didn't take many years when you consider that it was just 70 years after the coming of Christ, after the birth of Christ, in the year of our Lord, is 70 years, you know, wasn't long until 40 years after his crucifixion and resurrection, there is no temple. And by the way that things move historically, that's a very, very brief period of time. So when they wouldn't give it up, then God took it away from them. And then in verse 12, there's a very bold statement that doesn't sound as though it was made by a preacher. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. The word cut off here means to amputate or to castrate, to cut off from. So Paul is really saying to these people, if you believe that the ordinance or ritual of circumcision is helpful, then why not practice just total castration? That'll make you a lot more pleasing in the sight of God if it is based upon this kind of sacrifice. The word trouble here means to upset or to disturb one's mind. And so Paul just challenges these believers in circumcision to follow their logic and to see what an absurdity it would create. And so Paul is saying, if the flesh and the cutting of it or the mutilation of the flesh makes us good in God's sight, why not cut off your arm or your head or something else in order to emphasize the the absurdity of the fact that we don't have to mutilate ourselves. We don't have to cut flesh in order to have the true 100% forgiveness and redemption that comes from God. And after the veil of the temple was rent, I don't think another Jew should have been circumcised. I don't think another animal should have been slain. It was all over, and all of these then were without meaning and had become hindrances rather than blessing. Now, this freedom that you and I have in Christ does not give us the freedom to do wrong. You know, I can imagine that the Jews who have been contained as they read the Ten Commandments, and now all of a sudden Paul is saying these do not apply any longer from the viewpoint of a plan of salvation. They never were a plan of salvation, but from the viewpoint of a rule of faith and practice, it doesn't apply to you anymore. I can imagine a Jew saying, you mean now that I don't have to do the things in regard to being kind and helpful and merciful and all these things, that now I can just treat my neighbor flesh to flesh? And Paul said, no, that's not what I mean. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. That's our calling. That's what God has summoned us to. He has invited and summoned us to liberty or freedom. Only we use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The word occasion here means that from which anything proceeds or base of operation. What he's saying is, don't take the freedom you have in Christ, lay it down here as a base of operation, and proceed then to yield to the desires of the flesh to do anything you want to do. Only make not your freedom a vantage ground for the flesh, but by love serve one another. And of course we understand that love is here the highest form of love, the kind of God love that God has. The word serve is again slavery. So what he's saying is, don't use the liberty you have as a Christian from the law of Moses to think you can just practice anything you want to, but enslave yourselves to one another with love, or in love, but rather enslave yourselves one to another by the bondage of love. Because freedom must be governed by love. And that's one of the serious problems we have in our country. When what we do cannot be governed by our respect, by our morals, by our ethics, when we're not governed by those things, there's not enough law in the world to make us a good people. There are not enough locks that have been made to make our houses secure. I don't care if we do put another 100,000 policemen in the streets, as long as we believe that it's our right to steal and we don't respect anybody else's property, there'll be thievery. Whenever we lose the moral anchors, law will not cause us to do right, even if it's a very strict law, like the law of Moses, where people were stoned to death. And I'm certainly not advocating we do away with the death penalty, but I think it's what we ought to do, but it probably doesn't serve as much a deterrent as we might think it would. I think people ought to be put to death who take another person's life simply by the fact of that's what they deserve. Just lay aside the idea of a deterrent to someone else doing it. I think the crime itself cries out for that kind of punishment. And Paul is saying, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. That is, what did the law say before the law was done away with? It didn't depend upon the law itself to function and keep people from doing wrong. So what does the law say? Well, what does it say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The word neighbor means the one near. And thyself here really has in it the idea of himself, herself, itself. It includes everybody. So in the absence of law, love will accomplish all that God requires. Therefore, in the presence of law, love will perform all that law requires. In other words, it's just a very simple principle. Love We'll do everything that God wants us to do, whether we're under law or whether we're under, quote, grace. It doesn't make any difference what dispensation we're living in. The Jews, if they loved, they could meet all the requirements that God had of them. And if we love, whether we are have all these laws written out or not, then the same thing will be accomplished. And then he gives the consequence of freedom without love. Not freedom without law, because you wouldn't have the freedom, but freedom, total, absolute freedom from all the law. And that's where we stand. Total and absolute freedom from all of the law. And he said, what about Ten Commandments? All of the law, Ten Commandments. All of the law. We are not bound by any of these laws. They weren't to stone one another to death anymore, okay? They didn't apply. It was all over with. But suppose we have this liberty and this freedom and we don't have love. Well, what happens? Well, he tells us. But if you bite and devour one another. Bite here literally means to take a bite out of someone. But metaphorically, it means to molest or to irritate. So, if we have liberty, and our liberty is not regulated by love, then we begin to molest and irritate one another, or to devour one another, which means to swallow down or to simply cause to go out of existence as though they had been devoured. If our freedom means merely that you are free to attack and tear one another to pieces, and that's what we're not free to do. The immature Jew would see his freedom as an opportunity to live an uncontrolled life. And maybe he'd look at the Gentiles that he'd seen living an uncontrolled life. And he said, well, if I'm not under the law, then I can live my life like this unregulated, uncontrolled Gentile can live his life. And Paul said, no. The thing that regulates us in the Christian area is exactly the same thing that regulated the Jew in the law area, and that is love. The Jews couldn't operate without love, and the church can't operate without love. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That is to just simply use up, to spend in a bad sense, and therefore to destroy. Take care that you are not destroyed by one another. When you try to operate in this area of freedom, unregulated by love.